him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world.
Loving Father, please help us to hear Jesus' words this morning, to trust them and to do them. Amen. How does someone come to faith in Jesus? If you were with us last week, you'll remember that we were reading about a meeting that took place between Jesus and a woman at a well in Samaria. This woman is the second example John has given us of someone who was lost spiritually and needed to hear the good news of Jesus. The first was Nicodemus. He was a highly moral, well-respected teacher of Israel, a member of the Jewish ruling council. Now, this woman, on the other hand, is immoral and uneducated. And she belongs to a group of people who are despised by the Jews, called the Samaritans. He was a somebody. She is a nobody. Yet Jesus spoke with both of them about God's gift of eternal life. And the message was clear. The good news of Jesus is for all people everywhere. It's for the Jew and the non-Jew. It's for the moral and the immoral. It's for the somebody and the nobody. It's for everyone. It's for you and me. And this week, as the woman rushes back to town to tell people about this extraordinary Jewish man she's met at the well, we see their response. And it's a remarkable one. The passage ends with them saying to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. It's a remarkable statement. And the question is, how did that happen? How did they come to that conclusion? Or as I've put it in the service sheet, how does someone come to faith? Well, when we read about Jesus and Nicodemus, we saw that it's the work of the Holy Spirit within us. But as we read about these Samaritans, we see three other ingredients, which I've put as our three headings. And the passage is showing us how you and I can be involved in bringing others to faith. It involves, firstly, an invitation to come and see. Secondly, believers who see people as Jesus does. And thirdly, it involves a personal encounter with Jesus. So let's look at them one at a time. Firstly, an invitation to come and see. Verse 27. Just then, his, Jesus's, disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, what do you want, or why are you talking with her? Then Leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" They came out of the town and made their way towards him. Well, to the Jewish mind, there would be little doubt that this adulterous Samaritan woman was excluded from God's promises of salvation. Yet Jesus had spoken to her of eternal life and worship in spirit and truth. To his mind, she was clearly included. And when the disciples return, I'm surprised to find him breaking social conventions and speaking publicly with a woman. She immediately rushes off. In fact, she's in such a hurry that she leaves her water jar behind. And the whole reason she'd come to the well was to get water. But now that she'd met Jesus, well, that wasn't important anymore. He'd made such an impression on her that she left the water jar where it was and rushed home to tell everyone about him. And what she says is there in verse 29. "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did." Now that must be an exaggeration. Jesus just didn't have time to tell her everything she'd ever done. But her point is that this stranger, Jesus, knew everything about her. As she spoke with him, she found that he could describe her life perfectly. He knew her inside out, every detail, including all her mistakes and failings and broken marriages. And he showed her need of a saviour. And it's what I find every time I read his words in the Bible, that he knows me inside out. As he describes the state of the human heart, I find that he's describing my heart. As he talks about the greatest problem that mankind faces, the problem of sin, I find that he's talking about my greatest problem, the problem of my sin. He shows me who I really am in God's eyes and my need of a saviour. And of course, he is that saviour. At the cross, he has provided the solution to the problem of sin. He willingly laid down his life so that we can be forgiven. And now he offers eternal life and a restored relationship with the God who made us through faith in him. He makes sense of life and fills it with meaning. And it's the same for all believers. And when we understand that, well, it's the most natural thing in the world to want to tell someone. And does. She forgets all about her water jar, rushes home, and tells whoever she can find, "Come and see." And the result, we're told in verse 30, was that they came out of the town and made their way towards him. We get so anxious about telling people about Jesus, talking with them about Jesus. Yet it can be so simple. Just an invitation to come and see. In Jesus, "I found someone who makes sense of life. Why don't you come and see whether he might make sense of your life too? Come to church with me. Come to this event we're putting on. Come and see." Just an invitation. Well, that's the first thing we can do to help someone come to faith. But we also need a right perspective. And that's the second ingredient. It's believers who see people as Jesus does. Please look down at verse 31. "Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, 'Rabbi, eat something.' But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Well, we were told back in verse 8 that the disciples had left Jesus and gone into town to buy food. And having now returned, it's perfectly natural that they want Jesus to eat something. But then he says that he has food to eat that they know nothing about. And they assume that he's speaking literally. Now they start wondering whether someone brought him food while they were away, and perhaps the ancient equivalent of a Domino's pizza delivery. It's another of those misunderstandings that we're getting used to in John's Gospel. And it provides an opportunity for Jesus to teach his disciples about his priorities. My food, he says, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Well, we've seen already in John's Gospel that Jesus was sent into the world by his Father with a mission, a rescue mission. And here he says that fulfilling that mission is what nourishes and sustains him. His meat and drink is to do his Father's will and to finish his work, which would take him eventually to the cross. And that work is what he's thinking about now. And he quotes a proverb, verse 35. Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? It's a proverb about waiting and being patient. A bit like when we say Rome wasn't built in a day. But then he says, I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. As the disciples fuss over their packed lunches, Jesus is saying to them, look, open your eyes and see what's going on around you. And I think it's likely that he pointed back down the road at that point to the crowd of Samaritans that was walking towards them. As they approach, Jesus sees a field ready for harvest. And he says, look, open your eyes. Eternal life was being offered to the Samaritans. And they were receiving it. A new era had dawned. It was no longer the time for waiting and patience. The promised Messiah had come, and now it was time for urgency and action. Verse 36, even now, Jesus says, the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life. He's saying that the harvest is already underway, and the disciples need to open their eyes to see it. It's time for them to get to work. And notice that it's joyful work. Verse 36 goes on, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Jesus is talking about bringing eternal life and salvation to the perishing. It's the most exciting work there is. Perhaps you've known that thrill yourself of being used by God to bring someone to faith. Perhaps you remember how exciting that was, what a joy it was. If you haven't yet known that joy, you can do. God will use you to bring others to faith if you're willing, so that you too can discover that deep joy and satisfaction that Jesus had in doing his Father's work. And it's a great privilege, verse 38. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." Well, Jesus is probably speaking about John the Baptist, who had been ministering nearby. But before him, there had been a long line of Old Testament prophets also. They had done the hard work of sowing the seed. But now the waiting was over, and it was the disciples who had the privilege of reaping the harvest. And what was true of them is even more true of us. We just have to look at the world around us to see the harvest coming in. One of the great phenomena of the last 2,000 years has been the growth of the worldwide church. Through the preaching of the gospel, churches are springing up all over the world. Eternal life is being offered to people of every race and nation on every continent, and they're receiving it. Even here in Hastings, even here at Emmanuel, over the last 2 years, we've seen people coming to faith and receiving eternal life. And the question is, have you and I got our eyes open to see what's going on around us? As you think of the people you rub shoulders with day by day, what do you see? Do you see fields that are ripe for the harvest? Do you see people who are ready to respond to Jesus? Do you see broken and sinful people in need of a saviour? Or do you see barren fields instead? No, not him. He's too worldly. He'll never come to faith. Not him. He's too cynical. Nor her. She's only interested in that bloke. Is that how we think of people? Or will we see them as Jesus does? "I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields," he says. "They are ripe for harvest." That's the second ingredient. Believers who see people as Jesus does. And the third is a personal encounter with Jesus. Verse 39. "Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, 'We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Saviour of the world.'" So when the Samaritans finally reach Jesus, they urge him to stay with them, which he does for 2 days. And what a wonderful 2 days that must have been. Wouldn't you have loved to have been there as he talked with them about the kingdom of God and answered all their questions? And by the end of those 2 days, their faith no longer depended upon the woman's testimony. Now they had heard for themselves. They had had a personal encounter with Jesus, and they could say, "Now we have heard from ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Saviour of the world." Now, but we might say, well, that's all very well for them. But we can't do that. We can't spend 2 days with Jesus. But that's why verse 41 is so important. And it says there that many more became believers. And notice why they became believers. It wasn't because of his charismatic personality. It wasn't because of the miracles he did. It was because of his words. That's what convinced them. It was the things he said And it's vital that we understand that. So you and I can't spend 2 days with Jesus in the flesh. But we do have his words preserved for us. And what someone needs in order to come to faith is a personal encounter with him as he speaks to them from the pages of the Bible. I think that was illustrated brilliantly in a story I heard recently about someone coming to faith. He was a student who lived quite a colourful life. He drank a lot and smoked drugs. And a friend gave him a copy of the New Testament. Well, he wasn't particularly interested in it, but he happened to notice that the paper the pages were made of was very similar to the paper he used to roll his cigarettes. And that's what he decided to use it for. But out of respect for his friend, he told himself that he would read each page before he tore it out and used it. Well, he smoked his way through Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But by the time he was halfway through John, he was converted. Now, that is an unusual way for someone to come to faith. It is a true story. But it's a clear demonstration of the power of Jesus' words. What you and I need in order to come to faith, in order to go on in the life of faith, is a personal encounter with Jesus through his words in the Bible. And that's why the Bible is always at the center of our services here on a Sunday morning. It's why we encourage people who want to find out about Jesus to come on the Christianity Explored course, where we work carefully through Mark's gospel. It's why the best thing that you and I can do is not just to tell people about Jesus, but to open a Bible with them and read it. And as we read his words, he comes to each one of us, bringing life and salvation to all who would trust in him. None are excluded. The gospel is for everyone. Even the despised and excluded Samaritans discovered that he was their saviour too. He is the saviour of the world, who reaches out to the lost across all barriers and all divides. And as we end, the challenge for you and me, if you're a Christian here this morning, is that he sends us out to do likewise. He asks us to have a heart like his that reaches out to the lost, whoever they are, regardless of the barriers that we might need to cross. He sends us out as workers in the harvest field, to see people as he sees them, to invite them to come and see, and to lead them to the Bible so that they can meet him for themselves. And the question is whether you and I will go. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you for the good news of Jesus and the gift of eternal life that he offers to all who will trust in him. Please open our eyes to see people as Jesus sees them, as fields that are ripe for harvest. And please may we know the joy of being used by you to bring them to faith. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.